this morning. This is our third week in a series called The Easter Effect. And we're looking at the effects that the resurrection of Jesus had on his disciples and then really the entire world. And there's no doubt that Jesus' resurrection changed everything, for the resurrection made clear who Jesus was and the power that he had. And we saw early on in Acts that the one thing that Jesus promised to his disciples is that they would receive the Holy Spirit, and with the Spirit they would have the power to be witnesses for him. Now, last week in Acts chapter 2, what we saw there was how the Spirit came, and we saw how it affects the disciples, how the Spirit affects non-believers, and then the church as a whole. And as we move into chapters 3 and 4, we're going to see what happens in the lives of these believers who are now walking in the power of the Holy Spirit. And what happens next, we're going to see that the believers can walk in boldness, all right? So you let that, hear that sink in just a second, boldness. You'll hear that word various times today, but as a believer, indeed, you can walk in boldness. And I don't know what you hear when you hear that statement, but what I don't want you to think of is this. I don't want you to think cockiness, okay? Because it's not about being cocky, all right? It's more in the line of this confidence, all right? And there is truly a difference. If one has the right kind of boldness, it empowers you to do the task that you're assigned to do. I think about even this past week. A week ago, there was a press conference some of you probably saw, right? In fact, maybe some of you all attended at the University of Kentucky. If you were there, if you watched it online, you saw a clear demonstration of boldness as Mark Pope, who was the new coach of Kentucky, introduced, and he with boldness said that he was going to bring championships back to Kentucky. He would say his boldness was based on several things: his belief in what Kentucky basketball stands for, his past experience with the team and being on a championship team himself, and then even the Kentucky fans. He said because of all those things, he had the boldness that they would add up to say that in his tenure, they will win. That is the fact that he was being told to do, that look, that's what you're being hired for, to win basketball games. Winning basketball games is what he's hired to do, and winning basketball games is what he was being bold about. He says, we will win again. Now, time will tell whether his boldness is warranted. You have to at least admit that his boldness was appealing. But what I want those of you who are believers to understand is this, all right? That we have a way and a reason to be bold this morning, and that we should walk in boldness. In fact, as I say that, let's be clear about what our boldness this morning should be for, because believers should be bold in sharing the good news of Jesus Christ. Okay, we should be bold about that. It's important that we understand the goal, or we might be bold about the wrong thing. But boldness in sharing the gospel is something that believers should have. And as we look into chapters 3 and 4 of Acts today, we're going to discover how we can be bold. At the beginning of chapter 3, here's what we see. We see Peter and John going to the temple. It was 3 in the afternoon, or if you want to go by Jewish time, it was the 9th hour. It was one of the normal times that was set aside for Jews to go to the temple and pray. Now, as they made their way to the temple that day, they were joined by a man being carried because he had been lame since birth, and his friends would carry him to the temple and set him in a location where he could beg for alms. Now, as Peter and John passed by that day, and this man was asking for alms, this is what we read in Acts 3:4. And Peter directed his gaze at him, as did John, and said, "Look at us." And he fixed his attention on them, expecting to receive something for them. Now, let's pause and make a couple of observations just from this. First, this encounter that Peter and John have happens as part of their normal routine. I mean, they are simply on their way to their normal prayer time when they have this encounter with this lame man. It is a simple even reminder to us that many times our greatest ministry opportunities and opportunities to share the gospel will happen just as we do life. We do not have to manufacture opportunities to do things for God. They will present themselves as you go about your normal activities. In part, we have just been looking for them. We have to look for them and be willing to engage the opportunities as they are presented. Be willing to share the gospel when it happens as a part of our normal day. Which really takes me to a second observation, which is Peter and John intentionally take advantage of this opportunity. I don't know if you noticed what it said in verse 4, but it said there that Peter directed his gaze at the lame man. Now, let me ask you a question. Let's just be honest. If you see somebody by the street and they're begging, what do you do with your eyes? Look away, right? All right, you don't gaze at that person, you look away. And now why do you look away? Because you know this, if I look away and I don't have to make eye contact, I can go by and not feel bad about it, right? Y'all honest, right? Everybody shake your head this way. Yeah, that's me. Yep. If I don't look at the person, I can walk by and I can feel okay about it. I can ignore them and go on. But that's not what Peter did, right? Peter didn't do that. He wasn't going to ignore the opportunity that was in front of him. Instead, no, he gazed right at this man. Now, as the man looked at Peter and John, it says he looked at them expecting to get something. He obviously expected them to give him some form of money, but that's not what Peter did. Look at what Peter said next. Peter says, I have no silver and gold, but what I do have, I give you in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Rise up and walk. And he took him by the right hand and raised him up, and immediately his feet and ankles were made strong. And leaping up, he stood and began to walk and entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. Now, this encounter is the first miracle that happens after Jesus' resurrection, if you don't count the coming of the Holy Spirit, all right? Obviously, the people are amazed. I mean, they had seen this man begging day after day after day in the temple. Remember, he had been lame since birth, and at this point, if you read all through the context, you know he's a 40-year-old man at this point whose friends have been taking him to the temple daily. So he was someone that the crowds would have recognized when they regularly came to pray. So as they see what happened, people are amazed that this man is not just walking, but he's leaping through the temple. In other words, the healing that had happened that day was a complete healing. It wasn't partial. It was a complete healing. And as the people expressed their amazement, I love Peter's response as recorded in verses 12 through 16. Look what Peter says. And when Peter saw it, how he addressed the people, Men of Israel, why do you wonder at this? Or why do you stare at us as though by our own power or piety we have made him walk? The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, the God of our fathers glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered over and denied in the presence of Pilate when he had decided to release him. But you denied the holy and righteous one and asked for a murderer to be granted to you. And you killed the author of life, whom God raised from the dead. To this we are witnesses, and his name, by faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know. And the faith that is through Jesus has given the man this perfect health in the presence of you all. Now, as I read this, I'm reminded for a believer that boldness comes from knowing the power source. All right, that's where it starts. Peter noticed the people's amazement and wanted it clear that what had happened was not by his power, but was from God's power. In fact, what gave Peter such boldness was knowing God's power. I mean, he'd had the great privilege of walking with Jesus, even seeing the resurrected Christ. So he was in a unique experience, in a unique position to experience Jesus's power firsthand. He was also very aware that what had been accomplished was not because of who he was, but who God was. In fact, the miracles that we see in the Bible, catch this, the miracles that you see in the Bible have a clear purpose. And their purpose is pointing people to God, and specifically in this text, to Jesus. Thinking about these miracles for a moment, let's be reminded this, that miracles are miracles because they are not common. Okay? Because they are supernatural or outside of the natural happening of things. You know, God has placed an order in the universe. That's why we can have science and we can understand much of the world around us. And because of the order that God has in the world, there are things that we look at and say, well, that's just the natural course of things. It's the way things normally happen. However, there are times when God interrupts the norm to do something different and supernatural, all right? And when God does the supernatural, it is first in as Tim Keller said, to point us upwards. These special events or happenings point us upward to God. And what Peter wanted to do in this moment is to point the people to God and make sure they knew that it was God who had worked, that God was the one who'd made the lame man walk. And in case you don't believe in miracles, let me make this statement. To believe in God is to believe in the possibility of miracles. Amen. All right? If God can speak the world into existence as we know it, then God, who created us and sustains this world, who sustains everything, has the right to step in occasionally and suspend the normal and say, I'm going to do something a little different. Amen. And so if you believe in God, you believe in the possibility of miracles. However, let's make sure that we understand miracles have a purpose. When they happen, they are signs to point us to God and most specifically to faith in Jesus. The writer of Hebrews was writing to warn against neglecting salvation, and he wrote this in Hebrews 2, "How shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? It was declared at first by the Lord, and it was attested to us by those who heard, while God also bore witness by signs and wonders and various miracles and by gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will." The point there being made in Hebrew is this, is that God used signs and wonders to point us to faith in Jesus. That was the case here in Acts 3. Peter and John wanted the people to know that the miracle was meant for them to understand the power of God and that God who could make the lame man walk was the God of salvation. And when I say that was the purpose, I say it with confidence because later in the chapter, Peter says, it is faith in Jesus that had made this man perfect in health. And then verses 19 and 20, here's what Peter says. He says, "Repent therefore and turn back, that your sins may be blotted out, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send the Christ appointed for you, Jesus." You know, we see in these words the ultimate purpose for this miracle. It was the confirmation of who Jesus was and the calling of people to repentance. All right, the repentance that Peter called the people to first provided the means for their sins to be blotted out. I mean, what a huge statement. Let me ask you, anyone here have a sin you regret in life? Raise your hand. Let me see you. Anybody here? Raise your hand. All right, anybody got two, three, four? No, I'm not going to go that route, right? But I think here's what we all recognize, right? Every one of us in this room this morning, we have something in our life that we regret. Something that we know is wrong and against God's will. And let's be honest, for some of you, you're carrying the pain, you're carrying the burden, you're carrying the guilt, you're carrying the consequences for that. And here's what I believe everyone here has, as you have at least one of those, that what you need to do is this. What you need to understand is that God is offering to you through Jesus a fresh start. It is the ability to have your sins forgiven, to have your sins blotted out, to have them wiped away. One translation even says this, to have them obliterated. That's a good word, right? Obliterated. Done away with. Wiped away with completely. And so this morning, if you are carrying the guilt of a sin in your past, you need to know that Jesus offers to you a fresh start. And what God wants you to do today is receive by faith what Jesus has done for you. In fact, think about this lame man. What did he have to do in order to begin to walk? What did he have to do to begin to walk? The only thing he had to do was take Peter by the hand and let Peter pull him up. All right, and he walked. There was nothing else that he did. He didn't do it. God did it all for us. And you know what? That's what God wants to do for every one of you this morning. He wants you to allow him to grab you by the hand and pull you up so that you can walk upright again, so that you can walk free from the sin in your life that has you crippled this morning. He wants you to walk in the freedom and the forgiveness that only he brings. He's just waiting for you to take him by the hand and let him pull you up. If you today are carrying the burden of sin, I ask you, place your faith in Jesus. What God did through Jesus was to do for you what you couldn't do for yourself. Jesus came and lived that sinless, perfect life that you couldn't live, then offered that sinless life up as a perfect sacrifice to pay for the price for your sin as he died on that cross. Then after being placed in that borrowed tomb 3 days later, he rose from the dead to prove who he was and to conquer sin and death. And then he ascended into heaven where he is right now. And he is sitting at the right hand of the Father until he comes again and one day makes everything right in this world, which I'm looking forward to. Amen? All right. God sent Jesus to do that. So if you place your faith in what Jesus has done for you and follow him, that you can be forgiven and have a gift of eternal life. You can have fear removed from your life. In fact, you don't have to fear judgment someday because Jesus has already declared you not guilty. All right? You don't have to fear death because in Jesus there is the gift of eternal life. And so if you've never placed your faith in Jesus, today is the day to repent and have your sins blotted out. I also want you to see, though, that through that repentance that Peter calls these people to is a means for times of refreshing to come. Let me go ahead and say this. There is no doubt that when you repent and find forgiveness in Jesus, your life is refreshed. All right? There's something about knowing you've been forgiven. Here's what I know. I've been married to Kim now for a long time, all right, many, many years. What we got coming up? Almost 36, right? We got 36. She's getting ready to correct me again if I said the right day, right, wrong years, but almost 36 years. And here's what I know. In those 36 years, there's been many times that I've messed up, okay? Many times. You can say amen to that too, Robbie, even though you don't know that. Many times that I've messed up. And there's many times I've had to go back to my wife and say, Kim, I need your forgiveness. I need you to forgive me because either I was mean or I was rude or any number of things, right? I need you to forgive me. And I'm going to tell you, that all through the years, there's nothing like having your wife look back at you and say, I forgive you. And you know that she does from the bottom of your heart. And you know that your relationship was restored. There's something about saying, oh, man, that feels so good. Amen. Any other guys there with me? Or am I alone? Am I alone? All right. There's something about that. It's a great feeling. But let me say this. As great as that is, it doesn't compare to knowing that the God of the universe has forgiven you and given you a fresh start. Because when one repents and finds forgiveness in Jesus, times of refreshing do come from the Lord. And man, it's just amazing. And so what I'm going to say, if you've never experienced that today, today is a day to do this. Look up to God and find forgiveness and the refreshing that only He can bring. Now, but Peter's words and really this miracle also point us forward. It points us to a day when all things will be different. When Peter says, repent so that God might send the Christ, it might or could confuse you since Jesus had already come. But we must be reminded that there is a day coming when Jesus will come again. And when He does, all things will be restored. Like, catch this, all the lame will be walking someday. Amen. Those in Peter's day would have recognized what this lame man did as being similar to the promise of Isaiah 35. We're speaking of the coming of the Lord and the time when God will restore all things, we read. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened and the ears of the deaf unstopped. And then the lame man will leap like a deer and the tongue of the mute sing for joy. It is time that Revelation describes this way. Behold, the dwelling place of God is with men, and He will dwell with them, and they will be His people, and God Himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. Folks, there is a day coming when all things will be made right, when all suffering, all pain is done away with, all things are made perfect. The apostles knew about this promise from God. The miracle of the lame man attested to the truth that this was to come someday. And Peter and John had boldness of sharing Jesus and calling people to repentance and faith because they knew that God was a true power source and the one at work. Folks, we can have that same confidence and boldness as well because God wants to work in and through every believer. Now, one might think that as this man is healed and Peter and John offer forgiveness and restoration to the people, that everything would be great, right? Does it seem like it'd be kind of great right now? Yeah. However, that's not the case. As Peter and John continue to explain what this miracle meant and the truth of Jesus Christ, we read this at the beginning of chapter 4. And as they were speaking to the people, the priest and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, greatly annoyed because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they arrested them and put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. But many of those who had heard the word believed, and the number of the men that came to about 5,000. Now see, instead of being excited about this miracle, there actually arose great opposition, even to the point that Peter and John are arrested and thrown into prison. Now, without going into much detail, here's what's clear. Power corrupts. Okay? I won't go any more there this morning, all right? Here we see especially the religious leaders of the day be threatened by the truth of Jesus Christ. The Sadducees would have been particularly threatened since they taught that there was no resurrection. And so the fact that Peter and John's message hinged upon the resurrection of Jesus Christ, it threatened the Sadducees' whole theology. I mean, if what they taught was proven to be false, they would lose their influence and their power. The other thing that threatened these religious leaders was that since the apostles were gaining a following in these verses, in fact, we were told about 5,000 men believed their message. The authorities were fearful that this many people could come and cause a rebellion. And since those in authorities felt threatened by this movement, they wanted to stop it before it grew anymore. Now, what is interesting is when they begin to question Peter and John, they don't question them about what happened, or the truth. What they ask him about was authority. Who gave Peter and John permission to do what they were doing?
In verse 7 of Acts chapter 4, it says, "And when they had set them in their midst, they inquired, 'By what power or by what name did you do this?'" This would have obviously been important to them since it was their authority that they felt threatened by. Now, here is how Peter and John answered. He said, "Let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing before you well. This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else, for there's no other name under heaven given among men by which you must be saved." I don't know what your response would have been if answering to these authorities, but Peter demonstrated great boldness and clearly pointed those opposing him to Jesus Christ and to the fact that they needed salvation. The point he wanted these authorities to understand is that they needed to find salvation in Jesus. Now, that's bold to me. I mean, in fact, what he and John did was so bold that the authorities take notice, and here's their response to their boldness in verse 13. "And now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated, common men, they were astonished." Now look at this last statement. "And they recognized that they had been," what, "with who?" Jesus. What I want to see from this is this, that boldness comes from being connected to the power source. I mean, we need to know who the power source is, God, but we then need to be connected to him. Notice that what these authorities are struck by is not the eloquence of Peter and John. They were not even struck necessarily by the message of Peter and John, but they were struck by their boldness. And it made them take notice of something, that Peter and John had been with Jesus. This reminds me that when you spend time with Jesus, your life is dramatically impacted. There are some of you here today that have great doubts about your ability, maybe even great doubts about your worth. What you need to know is, more important than your abilities or your perceived worth is the time that you spend with Jesus. For your relationship with Jesus is the true source of your power and strength. And the more time you spend with Jesus, the more you understand his love for you. The more time you spend with Jesus, the more you find your identity in him. The more time you spend with Jesus, the more you find your true source of joy, peace, and strength. And if you look at Peter and John and praise them for the message they share and praise them for the boldness they displayed, we have to be reminded that all this came from Jesus. And it was not a coincidence that these people in authority recognized that they had been with Jesus. In fact, their assessment of Peter and John was that they were uneducated and common men. Now, here's what that meant. It meant that they didn't have any training or professional education in theology like the Pharisees and the Sadducees would have had. And because of their lack of professional training, the Pharisees and Sadducees would have seen Peter and John as having nothing to share in regards to spiritual matters. But Peter and John had everything to share because they had been with Jesus. And the power that Peter and John had is the same power that we can have today. Let me remind you of something that I've been reminded of lately. Okay, I've shared this thought with some people already, so if you've heard me say this, forgive me. But the truth is, it's something that we need to be reminded of. In John chapter 15, Jesus taught his disciples a very important lesson. A lesson we need to hear, and it's found in John 15:5, and Jesus said this. He said, "I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit, for apart from me, you can do nothing." All right? He didn't say, apart from me, you can do a few things. He didn't say, apart from me, you can do, this or that. He just said, apart from me, you can do absolutely nothing. You see, that statement by Jesus reminds everyone here today that Jesus is our source of power. Therefore, if you are not connected to Jesus, you will ultimately accomplish nothing, all right? But if you are connected to Jesus, then much power is at your disposal. You know, I believe it's important that we understand that there are two sides to this truth. Jesus says he has to abide in a person, and then that person has to abide in Jesus. And the reason to say that's important to understand both sides is because if you are not a believer, hear me, if you're not a believer, you are not abiding in Christ, or Christ is not abiding in you. The first thing you need is what we talked about a few moments ago. You need to repent and invite Jesus to save you. You need to be saved from your sin by giving your life to Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And when you do follow Jesus for real, then the promise of the Holy Spirit comes and dwells in you. That is the promise of Jesus. It is His presence and His power in your life. And folks, His presence is a big deal because the Holy Spirit can truly help you live for God, to live a life of meaning and purpose. Do you remember the fruit of the Spirit that's listed in Galatians? It says the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Aren't all those things we need in life? I believe if we have all of those in life, man, we can truly live life, all right? That is the fruit, and it's there. It's really everything we need to live life and find fulfillment in life. Now, some of you are going to say, well, Brother Scott, I'm a believer, but I don't seem to have power, so I guess I don't have the Holy Spirit. Wrong. Because if you are a believer, the Holy Spirit abides in you. But here's my question to you. Are you abiding in Him? The second aspect of the truth, instead of abiding in the Holy Spirit, you might be ignoring His work in your life. The Holy Spirit can be in you and you not taking advantage of His presence. It is why it also says in Galatians to keep in step with the Spirit. We have to let the Spirit have control or we have to abide in Him. It really even leads me to ask you this question. How are you spending time with Jesus? How are you spending time? For many people, the problem is not that the Holy Spirit is not present in their life. The problem is they're not living by that Spirit. You are instead living by your flesh and ignoring the Holy Spirit work and leading in your life. And what God wants you to do is to be connected to Him so that you will have direction and strength. Here's where many people find themselves. Ready? With a knowledge about Jesus, but not a true intimacy with Jesus. It's like we heard about Him, but they don't really have a relationship with Him. It is somewhat like I heard Mark Pope say several times this week that his time, did you hear him? He said time and time again, he said it was his time and his experience at UK that changed his DNA. Anybody heard him say that? All right. He said it changed his DNA. It is why so many people are feeling good about his hire, because they say he understands what Kentucky basketball is really about. His time here, his experience makes him perfect for the job. And he, in essence, is saying the same. Time spent changed his DNA. Folks, let me say, in a greater sense, hear me, spending time with Jesus and experiencing Him will change you. It'll change you from the inside out. Spending time with Jesus will even allow you to know the power that is available for your life. You know, I also think about how Kim and I had a period of time where we regularly walked together. Besides the great exercise it provided for us, the time walking and talking was invaluable. It allowed us to know what was going on in each other's lives and heart. She could share with me what was happening at school and things that I could pray for. I could share with her things at church and the burdens I was carrying. It provided a special time of connection for us that helped our relationship be strong, because there's something about spending time around others that strengthens relationship. And I share those experiences to ask you, how are you spending time with Jesus? Because it is time with Jesus that makes all the difference, right? It is time with Jesus that allows you to abide in Him. And if you don't find time to spend with Jesus, you will miss out on the strength that He can provide for your life. Now, granted, we cannot spend time with Jesus exactly as Peter and John did, as they had the opportunity to walk with Jesus and even see Him after the resurrection. But something we looked at last week was the coming of the Holy Spirit into believers' life. And if you remember, according to Jesus, what we have with the Holy Spirit is even better than His physical presence with us, because the Holy Spirit is in us. A believer has the privilege of having the Holy Spirit's presence with you always. You just have to make sure you're abiding in Him. And two things that will help you in this area, and should be basic to every believer, is, all right, scripture reading and prayer. All right, both are key to abiding in Jesus. Reading scripture is a time that you spend with Jesus, hearing from Him. The Bible is living and active. As you read the Bible, you learn more about God's heart, about God's way, and about His will. And honestly, many of the questions that people have can be answered by simply reading the Bible daily, having that time where God can speak to you through His word. Preaching should help you know God's word. Life groups are valuable for helping you understand and apply God's word. Discipleship groups can help you go deeper into God's word and find helping in that. But every believer should make the Bible a daily part of your life, so that every day God is having a chance to speak to you. Whether you need encouragement or maybe you need direction, sometimes even correction. But every believer should be in God's Word daily to hear from Him. And if you don't think you have time for God's Word, why don't you do this? Pick up your phone and check your screen time and see how much time you spent on your phone this week. And here's what you'll discover. You had plenty of time to read God's Word. All right? And I won't even make the Kentucky fans raise your hand this week and say, who spent way too much time on your phone looking to see, did we get somebody signed? Right? Way too much, right? Well, you had time to spend time with God. So believers need to spend time with God by reading His Word. Then prayer. Prayer is when you take time to speak to God, a time where you talk to God about everything, a time to praise God for His goodness, a time to bring your concerns to Him, a time to ask for guidance, a time where you repent if necessary and experiencing cleansing. Prayer then should be a time also where you're quiet long enough for God to speak and you listen. Too often our relationship with God is one-sided, where we do all the talking and never give God a chance to speak to us. But if you read God's Word and let Him speak to you, go to Him in prayer and have a dialogue with God, what you experience is a deepening of your relationship with God and find His power and His strength to live for Him. It is in this deep relationship where you can find the boldness to share Jesus with others as Peter and John did. It is in this relationship that you gain the strength to be bold even when you experience opposition from others. And when you spend time with Jesus, you can look at those who try to quiet you and say what Peter did in Acts 19:20. Peter and John answered him, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than God, you must judge. But we cannot speak of what we have seen and heard. In other words, we can't be quiet. When you spend time with Jesus, you hear what He says. You become more aware and see what He is doing in you, through you, and around you. And that gives you the ability to be bold when people confront you and try to get you to stop talking about Jesus or living for Jesus. And you'll say, I cannot help but listen to God, and I cannot help but speak about what I have seen and heard. No doubt boldness comes from people being connected to the power source. So boldness comes from knowing the power source. Boldness comes from being connected to the power source. But there's one other last thing, very quickly. Boldness comes from staying dependent on the power source. All right, now, I think it would be easy for us to stop reading in Acts at this point and be amazed at Peter and John and praise them. But to stop would be to miss something very important, because look at what we read, verses 29 through 31. And now, Lord, look upon their threats, and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness, while you stretch out your hand to heal, and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. You see, Peter and John had demonstrated a great boldness for God. And I stand in awe, and I want to look and say how awesome that they have it figured out, that they are doing what they need to do, that they are being bold for Jesus. Then I read the believers pray for God to grant them continued boldness, and I want to ask, why are they asking for boldness? Because they've already demonstrated it. Well, here's something we need to remember, and I want you to get this quickly. Just because you are walking with the Lord now does not guarantee you will walk with the Lord later. I don't want you to misunderstand me, and I don't have time to go deep in this today, but I'm not talking about losing your salvation. The Bible does not teach that when one person is genuinely saved that you can ever lose your salvation. I think it's secure once you're in Christ. However, it is possible for a believer to lose their intimacy with God and their effectiveness for God. I'm reminded of these verses in 1 Corinthians 10. Therefore, let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed lest he fall, for no temptation has overtaken you that's not common to man. There's a warning here for even the most mature believer. The currently most bold believer to be careful, because Satan is always looking to destroy you and put temptation in your path that if you're not careful will lead you astray. Okay? The same sentiment is found in Galatians 1, where it says, brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in the spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. In this verse, in this way, we see the reminder to be bold. Those who are spiritual, those who do not know the truth of Jesus, are to be bold in helping those caught in sin be restored to God. However, what we should do is understand that if we're not careful, we too can fall. Unfortunately, we all know the truth of this way too well. History of Christianity is littered with the names of those who once were bold for Jesus, but who walked away from the faith. In recent years, we've seen many prominent Christian leaders fall to temptation. I even know someone right now personally who has walked in the truth, taught the truth, knows the truth, but is most likely heading down the wrong path because in his words, he's pursuing the life I want. Let me warn you, there can be great dangers in pursuing the life you want. All right? What we ought to be pursuing is a life that God wants, because to be outside of his will is a dangerous thing. And it's something that we all have to be aware of, because as the old hymn states, all right, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love, right? Now, if you want to continue to be bold in sharing the good news of Jesus Christ, you must make sure that you stay dependent upon his power in your life. Continue to pray and seek his work in your life and follow him. Now, as I prepare to close, let me say this. Christians, we have the greatest news ever. Amen? Amen. All right, it should have been a big amen. I shouldn't have had to prompt you. It is news that we need to be sharing, the hope that Jesus offers truly what the world is longing for. We should be bold in sharing it. And I hope today Christians are as bold as in believing what Jesus can do for you as Mark Pope was bold in believing that Kentucky will win championships in the future. Honestly, our message is more of a sure thing, right? But if you're going to be bold, you must know the power source. Don't ever believe the strength comes from you. The power to change lives is from God alone. We are simply the conduits through which God works. Which reminds us that to experience his power, we need to be connected. Truly, for some of you today, you need to get connected to God for the first time. I'm not even worried about you being bold and sharing the good news of Jesus Christ. For some of you, I want you to come and to accept the good news of Jesus. Maybe, in fact, for some of you this morning, most of what I've said this morning is irrelevant to your life. But the part that wasn't was your need for forgiveness, your need for a fresh start. You want the guilt gone. You today can find that. You can be different, right? You can find that today in Jesus, because he offers that to each and every one. If that is you, I want you to come in a few moments and give your heart to Jesus. I don't want you to leave this place today without giving your life to him. When the invitation song starts, I want you to come and let us even talk with you and help you surrender your life to Jesus Christ. Now, for the believers today, some of you need to use this time to make a commitment to the Lord to spend time with him. To get connected yourself. Maybe he is abiding in you, but you're not abiding in him. Let today be the day when you come and say, Lord, I'm going to change. I'm going to read my Bible. I'm going to spend time in prayer. I'm ready to start abiding in Christ. Come and make that commitment to the Lord. He's ready to honor that. Or some, come ask God to continue to give you boldness or to help you remain strong, because again, temptation is lurking around the corner, waiting to take you down. So don't ever let your guard down. Stay strong in the Lord. See, I don't know what your need is this morning, but I do believe when we come to invitation, it's an invitation for everyone this morning. For those who need Christ for the first time, those again who need to come and say, Lord, I need to go deeper with you, and so I'm making that commitment, or Lord, just keep me strong, all right? Honestly, I wish this invitation was for the majority of us to say, Lord, keep me strong. I wish everybody was walking strong with the Lord this morning, right? I don't know that that's true, but even if you are strong, this invitation is for you. And so we're going to come to this time that we're seeing. The praise team's going to come. They're going to lead us in a song. And if you need to come this morning, the altar's open for you to kneel to God. Brother Jacob will be over here. I'll be over here. If you need someone to talk with you, especially about giving your life to Christ, we want to do that. Or if you need to confess your sin, we're here to hear that. You can confess it and we'll pray with you. And you can be healed even here this morning in that, all right? Whatever your need is, you come as we sing in just a few moments. Let's pray together. Our Father, I ask now at this moment that you come and you bless this invitation. God, I know that there is power in your word today, and as we've looked into your word and we've looked at what happened with Peter and John that day when they went into the temple, I believe it's something that even could happen today. And Father, most importantly, that there'd be some here who's come in here and spiritually they're walking lame. They're spiritually coming here, Lord, carrying guilt and condemnation in their life, and you desire, Father, for them just to reach up to you and, Father, receive the forgiveness that you bring. So that they might have that condemnation gone, the guilt out of their life, and they can walk in newness today. So Lord, as we come to this invitation, if there's one who needs you, let today be the day they give their life to you. And then for all of us, Lord, help us to go deeper with you and abide in you, or even just to stay strong in you. But Lord, I know this morning as we come to this, we need you. We all need you every moment, every second, every hour of our life. And so Father, in this invitation, I pray you speak and we'll respond. So this time again is yours. Pour your spirit out, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.